Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to share a thought with you tonight and next week. And I shared some of this in my Sunday school class earlier in the, well, last year, not early in the year, but last year. And a little bit different, but from the same passage. And I think it'll help us. It helped me, and I pray it'll help you as well. So you pray the Lord uses me, gives me strength, and that His Spirit will move and work. Exodus chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land, unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he, God, said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are not guilty. We certainly don't deserve that verdict, but we thank you for that kind of grace. We thank you, dear Lord, for loving us, for saving us. We thank you for the privilege of being in a local church where we can gather together with our brethren. We can pray for the needs of our people, and we can hear the word from our Lord. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that you'd empty me of sin and of self. Lord, that you use me tonight, strengthen me, that you give me what I need, dear Lord, to give your people what they need according to your will. Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I joke a lot of times with my family and with folks that know me that I remember things from way, way back. Those of you know, some that know me, know this about me, know that you are not going to believe me, but I believe I remember the day I was born. You can laugh all you want, but I believe that. Kyle's shaking his head. We had this conversation on Thanksgiving. I remember vision, seeing things, lights and noises, and I really believe that I remember that day. I don't remember details. They're like, what was the doctor's name? What was he wearing? I don't remember all of that. But I remember things about, I think, the day I was born. I do remember being 2 years old and going to Catholic school. I remember standing there with my mom and looking up at that big nun and wondering, what in the world am I doing here? I remember that. I do remember giving away mom's silver dollars to all the kids in my kindergarten class. I remember some things about my youth. But one thing I remember very, very distinctly that is without question is I remember going to Florida in the summers and spending weeks during the summer at my grandmother's house in Tallahassee. You've heard Dad talk about where Mom grew up, that it was so far in the woods that they used to have to pump sunshine back there. You would go down this road. You go down, first of all, the road you went to get there was already a country road. But then you would turn off the road, and it'd be just enough opening for your car to go through. And as you're driving through, the bushes and the brambles scratching the car. It's still like that to this day. I was just there last year. And it's in the middle of nowhere. It's the country. Some of y'all are from the country. Laura's from the country in Danville. But that country is like New York City compared to this country. This is country out in the middle of nowhere. And you going through, it takes you about 6 minutes to get to her house. You have to go over an old bridge. And this was probably worse back then, but it's bad. It is way out in the middle of nowhere. The postman doesn't go back there. You have to walk a long way to get to the mailbox. It's way out in the middle of nowhere. And I remember going there as a kid at 5 or 6 years old. And I was and am still as city-fied as they come. I've learned to enjoy the country. And when we go away, I love that. But I don't want to live down there. I am a city person. I like convenience. I like stores. I like lights. I like Wi-Fi. I like things that the conveniences that are indicative of living a life in the city. But at 5 or 6 years old, I remember going down there and staying with my grandmother and my uncles and aunts for a couple of weeks at a time. And it was very, very strange to me. And the first time I remember seeing a cow, and I was 5 or 6 years old, and I looked at the cow and they said, "Michael, look at the cow." I said, "Doggy? Doggy?" I remember saying that. I didn't know what a cow, I'd never seen a cow. I saw a sheep and I said, "Doggy." I thought every animal was a doggy. Y'all can laugh at me. I'm just telling the truth. But I didn't know. And every time I would talk on the phone to my mom, I would cry because I wanted to come home. And they would say, "Well, you need to send him." She said, "No, he needs to be down there. He needs to get used to the country. He needs to get that experience. He needs to know his relatives and needs to experience all those things." And I would cry. And after 2 or 3 weeks, they send me back. And I would be so glad to get home. I just remember just getting home and just wanting to kiss the floor because it was just so good to be back home. I was in a strange place out in the middle of nowhere. And I was someplace where I felt like I didn't really belong. There were things about that place I didn't understand. And now I love it. I love going down there. I love spending time. I don't want to live there, but I love going down there. And I love seeing that. And I love experiencing that. But it was a strange place. It was someplace that I wasn't used to. And it was in the middle of nowhere. Well, when we read in Exodus chapter 3, we read about Moses, and the Bible says he was tilling sheep on the backside of the desert. Now, Moses was in the middle of nowhere. He was a long way from Egypt. He was a long way from the pyramids. He was a long way from Pharaoh. He was in the middle of nowhere, tilling sheep, smelling like poop and all the other things that come with tilling sheep, whatever that is. And Moses was in the middle of nowhere, in a place where he didn't grow up, in a place where he wasn't familiar when he first got there, in a place that was very different from what he was used to. But he was in a place where he had learned to be comfortable. He had learned to get along with the folks. But he was in the middle of nowhere, away from the action, away from his people, away from what he knew, away from what he was used to. And all of a sudden, one day, God gets a hold of him. And he is taking the sheep to the Mount Horeb, even the mountain of God, as the Bible calls it. And Moses sees a burning bush. Now, we hear that term all the time. We're used to hearing it. But that was a strange thing, because the Bible says this bush was burning, but it wasn't consumed. Now, I don't care what kind of country you're from. Bushes don't burn and not be consumed. And the Bible says that God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And we know the story, and we'll talk a little bit about that next week, but we know the story that God talked to Moses, and he said, Moses, I have heard the cry of my people. And Moses said, that's good. And God said, Moses, I have seen their troubles. And Moses was like, that's good. And God says, I'm going to do something about the situation. My people are in bondage. They're in slavery. They've cried out to me. And he says, I'm going to do something about it. And Moses said, that's good. And then God says to Moses, I've decided in my plan, I'm going to send you. He said, uh-oh, that's not what is good to me. Moses wasn't happy about that idea. And he begins to throw out all kinds of excuses. In the next chapter we see, he begins to talk about, well, I can't talk, and they're not going to listen to me, and I just can't do this, and God, I just can't do all this. And he begins to throw out all of these excuses. You know, isn't it amazing? Moses was excited about that, about God's plan, until he had to do something about it. Isn't it amazing? I think a lot of times, if we're not careful, we can be excited about what God's doing as long as we don't have to do anything to make it done. Like, I can be excited about missions as long as I don't have to give. I can be excited about a clean church as long as I don't have to help clean it. I can be excited about good music as long as I don't have to come to choir rehearsal. I can be excited about giving around the world as long as I don't have to do it myself. We oftentimes get excited about stuff as long as it doesn't involve us. And Moses began to make excuses. He began to say, I just can't do this. And in verse 11, he says this. Bible says, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Who am I? I mean, what credentials do I have, God? What abilities do I have? I mean, you want me to go to Pharaoh, and you want me to deliver these people? I grew up in Egypt. I know those people. I know what they'll do. I know what they're... Who am I, God? What kind of person? What credentials do I have? What abilities do I have? I just don't think that this is something that I could do. I'm all on board with your plan. I think it's a great idea. I think it's a good thing to deliver people. I just don't know why you would have me to do it. You know, a lot of Christians struggle with living right, doing right, obeying God. A lot of Christians struggle with a passion or a dream that God has given them, not because they don't think it's a good idea, not because they don't think it's something that they ought to do, but too many Christians, when faced with the opportunity to do what God has called you and me to do, are not running after that task, are not jumping on board, are not doing what we need to do to get it done, we're questioning, who am I? I mean, I can't do that. I mean, I know I need to be a good husband, but, you know, it's just hard. I know I need to be a good mother, but it's just hard to do. I know I need to be a better soul winner, but, you know, I'm just too busy. Or I'm too old, or I'm too broke, or I'm too tired, or it's too late, or it's too many obstacles in the way. And we come up with excuses when there are things that God has for us to do, and we make excuses as to why we won't get them done. You know, instead of being where God wants us to be, instead of accomplishing the thing that God has for us, because I believe every single one of us has a purpose that God has established for our lives before we were born. There is some reason that God put you on this earth that he didn't put me on this earth for. There is something particular and special and of God that he has for us to do. And too many Christians, instead of doing what God has told them to do, are out tilling sheep. We're out in the middle of nowhere. We've got Christians who are working 9-to-5 jobs, but that's not who you are. You got Christians that are teaching Sunday school class, but guess what? That's not who you are. We got Christians who are singing in the choir. We got Christians who are working in the ministry. We got Christians who are going out to different places in the world. We've got Christians who are doing lots of things, and many of them good things, because there's nothing wrong with tilling sheep. But if God has something for you to do, if God has a plan for you to do, if God has a purpose for you, and you're not doing it, you're asking yourself, who am I? Who am I? And there are many of us that have had passion and desire and urging of the Lord to do something, to do a task, to do, to be better at something, to work hard at something, to accomplish something, to win someone to Christ, to establish a better relationship with someone, to work out problems, to work out things that God has called us to do. And you know that you're not where you're supposed to be. You know that's not what God has for you. You know that where you are going through the motions today and tomorrow and the next day is not what God has for you. And you're asking yourself, who am I? And the excuses fly. I want to be a faithful Christian, but who am I? I want to be a good parent, but who am I? I want to be a consistent giver. I want to teach children. I want to be an effective communicator. I want to write a book. I want to accomplish something. I want to go on the mission field. I want to get involved in the work of God. There's something that God has burdened me about, something that God has spoken to me about. But I'm not doing it because I'm questioning, who am I? Who am I to be able to get this done? You know, we have to concede that an all-knowing, all-loving God would never equip us, would never impress us or convict us to do something that we are incapable of doing. That would be cruel. God is not going to burden you and put a thought in your heart and mind, or put a passion in your heart and mind. God is not going to put an unction in your soul or use people or situations or circumstances to lead you to some particular direction and not equip you with everything that you need in order to accomplish what he's told you to do. That's not who God is. But it's possible that many of us as Christians will never be up to the task because we've never come to the truth of who we are, of who we really are in God's eyes. You see, Moses had been living in Egypt, but that's not who he was. Moses was building pyramids for Pharaoh, but that's not who he was. Moses had run from Pharaoh when he got in trouble, but that's not who he was. Moses was tilling sheep in the desert with his father-in-law, but that's not who he was. I wonder tonight, how many of us are busy, we're active, we're working, we're doing things, but that's not who we are. Because God has called you, God has impressed you, God has burdened you, God has put a thought in your mind, and you've worked on it, but you've dismissed it, or you're apathetic towards it, or you're not going after it, because you ask yourself, well, who am I? What can I do? And God, I think, wants to answer that question. So I think the question for us tonight ought to be this. Well, first of all, we need to realize that who we are has everything to do with who he is. And who I am doesn't have to do with what I'm able to do or my abilities or my strength. Who I am has to do with my relationship with him. So the question for us tonight is not who am I, but the question is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? What is causing you and me to not do what God has called us to do? What is causing you and me to fail at our Christian lives? What is causing you and me not to read our Bible like we set out to do on the first of the year? What is causing you and me not to be better brethren to our other brethren? What is causing you and me not to go after that thing that God has burdened our hearts about? What is causing you and me not to do what we know that God wants us to do? The question is, who do you think you are? In verse number 11, the Bible says this. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. I think it's interesting. The first thing Moses says to God after he listened to God speak for 10 verses was this. Moses said, "Who am I?" And God, when he answered him, didn't answer Moses by listing all of Moses' qualifications. He didn't say, well, you know, Moses, later on he said it because he probably got sick of Moses asking. So in chapter 4, he finally started giving him a breakdown. But he says to Moses, he didn't say, Moses, you know what? You're a great man. Moses, you can do great things. Moses, you have great capabilities. Moses, I made you. Moses, you're strong. You just need to understand. You pick yourself up and get more strength. And that's not what he said. God answered Moses' question as to who he was by answering this. He said, certainly, I will be with thee. God says, listen, you who you are is because of your association, not because of your ability. Who I am has nothing to do with what I can do or what I've accomplished in life or the degrees behind my name or the education that I have or the money I have in the bank. That does not define who I am. Who I am has everything to do with my relationship with God. Who I am has everything to do with the fact that I'm not guilty and Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Who I am has to do with what God has done for me and who He has made me. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Ephesians says, for we are His workmanship, His masterpiece created in Christ Jesus unto good works. 2 Corinthians says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Who you are has to do with who you know and who you are associated with and not with your abilities. I love the words to that song that says, I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. Do you realize you're a child of the King? Do you realize that God is your Father? Do you realize that you are not of this world? When you got born again, you got a new name. You got a new family heritage. You got a new father. You got a new relationship. And that changes everything. Has nothing to do with my abilities or my lack of ability. It has everything to do with my association with my Lord and with my God. Who I am has to do with my association and not my abilities. The world looks at net worth and social standing and talent and education. But I am somebody not because of my net worth. God knows that. I'm somebody not because of what people think of me. I am somebody not because of my talent. I am not somebody because of my education. I am somebody because God saw fit to make me His child. And that makes me somebody. I remember another thing I remember. This wasn't as long ago, but I remember going to the Bahamas and Earl Ferguson was still alive. This was probably around 2008 or 2009. And those that know him know that that family there owns a chain of food stores there in the Bahamas. And they have four or five different stores around the area there on the island. And those stores have everything. I mean, they're not much bigger than a 7-Eleven and a half, but they have everything in this store. I mean, you can find irons and ironing boards and clothes and food and just about everything packed into this little store. And I remember going in there and said, well, we're going to buy something. He said, no, you're not. I said, oh, what's that? He said, you're not going to buy nothing. I said, well, why can't we buy? He said, because you get whatever you want, because you know me. I said, oh, okay, well, this is nice. So we walk in the store, and I go in there, and I pick out, I think, a little pack of Oreos. He said, oh, that's all you're going to get? He said, get some more stuff, get some more. And so we started picking up a few things and getting some Junkanoo Punch and getting a few other things in the store that we like. And I grabbed a few things, and the people were looking at us. People that work there and the people that were shopping in the store, and they were kind of looking a little strange and wondering, what in the world are they doing? And I think one of them was about to go tell one of the managers, and then somebody said, oh, no, he's with him. He's with them. He's with the Ferguson them. They take whatever they want. So, and we did. We did. And he said, if you don't see what you want, I'll get it for you. I'll go to another store and get it for you. You know, we need to have some Christians that stop living their Christian lives like God has taken everything from us, like the world has taken everything from us, and realize that we're in this world, and this world is not our home, but God blesses us in this world not because of who we are, not because we come to church every Sunday, not because we're good Christians, but God blesses us because of our relationship and our position and our standing in His family. So instead of complaining about what this world is doing to me, instead of complaining about the things that I don't have, some Christians need to walk around in this world and start picking what they want. You know, some of you need some Christians to start picking some joy. And some Christians to start picking some peace. And some Christians to start picking some blessings. And some Christians to start picking some happiness. And some Christians to start picking some mates. And some Christians to start picking some friends. And some Christians to start picking good things. Because God owns everything, and everything in this world belongs to Him. And there's no good thing will He withhold from His children. My relationship, my association with Him defines who I am. And God's children need to realize that. I need to start acting like a child of the King. You know, the devil doesn't have the right to run all over me, because I tell him I'm a child of the King. You know, people at work don't have the right to cuss me out in God's name. Listen, I'm a child of the King. You can't talk to me like that. And guess what? I don't have to act a fool if you do. I don't have to fly off the handle. I don't have to act stupid. I don't have to walk around being depressed, because you can say silly stuff to me. But I'm a God's child, and He fights for me, and He stands up for me. And instead of walking around depressed because of the way we're treated and the way that people act toward us, we ought to start acting like we belong to somebody. I'm a child of the King. Who you are is because of your association, not your abilities. But I also think that we've learned from this story that who you are is determined by God's calendar and not your biological clock. Moses here, we see when we get to chapter 3, the man is 80 years old. Now think about that for a moment. He's 80 years old. We hear about Moses' whole life, just about, at least the overwhelming arc of his life. He started off in the bulrushes. His mother put him there for safety, and his sister took him to Pharaoh's daughter, where he was raised in Pharaoh's house to protect him and to save him from the destruction of all the children that Pharaoh had proclaimed over all of Egypt. And he grew up in Pharaoh's household as one of his own. The Bible says at some point in his life, he realized that those slaves that were out there that he was ruling over were not strange people, but they were his brothers. And he began to take an affinity towards them. He began to realize that he was one of them. And there came an occasion where an Egyptian was going against one of the Hebrews. And Moses went in to stop the fight, and in the process ended up killing the Egyptian. He thought he got away with it, but then sometime later, somebody said, "Are you going to kill me like you did that Egyptian?" He realized his cover was blown. And so at age 40, after 40 years in Egypt, Moses takes off and runs into the wilderness and becomes a nomad, a shepherd working in the middle of nowhere. He meets a man by the name of Jethro. He marries his daughter, and he serves Jethro for some 40 more years. I mean, this man had seen everything. This man had experienced everything. And now, for 40 more years, he's on the backside of the desert doing nothing, as it would seem. I would imagine Moses at this point probably thought, you know, it was a good run. It was nice. Boy, I built them pyramids, and I saw all that stuff happen there in Egypt. And man, it was good. I imagine he's telling his children. There, he probably at 80, he probably had grandchildren by that time. He's telling them, "Oh man, you should have seen me back in the day. They called me Big Mo. I did everything in Egypt. I had everything together, and I was the man in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh." And he probably thought that was it. That was the end of his life. That was the end of his journey. That all of his best days were behind him. And then one day, in the middle of the desert, he sees a burning bush. And most of what we know about Moses, most of what we talk about Moses, everything that defines Moses in our eyes happened to him after he was 80 years old. After his story was over. After everybody had written him off. After Pharaoh had said that that name should never be spoken again in Egypt. All of these things happened to him at the end stages of his life. Let me tell you something. God's plan for you, God's purpose for me, God's task for us, the things that God has for us, that He ordained for us before the beginning of time, they are determined by His calendar and not our biological clock. It's never too late to get involved in what God wants you to do. It's never too late to do what God has for you. It's never too late to chase your dreams. It's never too late to give your all for God. It's never too late to get involved in someone else's life. It's never too late to get involved in ministry. It's never too late to be a better Christian. I'm never too old. I'm never too far. As long as I have breath in my lungs, there is something still that God has for me to do. It's never too late. We talk about the past. But you know, it could well be that all this time has passed because God is preparing you for what He has for you. You see, some of us want to do stuff, but we're not ready. I said, some of us want to do stuff, but we're not ready. Some of us want somebody in our lives, but we're not ready. I hear folks say all the time, God just hasn't, he's getting her ready for me. No, He could be getting you ready for her. It could be that that thing that you're desiring for God to do in your life, that path that you desire for God to accomplish in your life, it could very well be that it's not because God's asleep and He just hadn't gotten around to it yet. It's not because God just hasn't realized that that's what you really desire. It could be that God is allowing these circumstances, allowing these issues, allowing life, allowing time, allowing people, allowing struggles, allowing circumstances, allowing these things to get you ready for that thing. Moses wasn't ready at 40. He was stronger. He was probably sharper. But he wasn't ready. When he was 40 years old, he was running from God. He had just killed somebody. He was fleeing. He didn't even have enough courage to stand up and admit what he had done. He didn't even have enough courage to stay there with his people. And so he goes off into the wilderness for 40 years. And do you think he forgot about the Israelites? Do you think he didn't realize that they were still in bondage? No, for 40 years he sat there and did absolutely nothing. Maybe God was trying to humble him. Maybe God was trying to get him to the point where he said, listen, you sitting here with these sheep. You sitting here without all of the luxuries of Egypt. Maybe I need to get you someplace where you can just sit yourself down and I can come to you and tell you what you need to do. Preparation. God often prepares us for what He has for us to do. And God forbid we should ever go around and say, well, it's just too late for me. It's too late for me to be involved in the church. I did that back in the day. It's too late for me to get involved in the ministry. I put in my time. Let the young ones do it now. No, no. With God, it's not about our clock. It's not about our time. It's about God's time. And God can use a sold out old man a whole lot better than He can a selfish young one. It's about God's time and about God's calendar. And who I am is based upon the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 13, Moses said this. Read this verse with me. Verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me to you. I am hath sent me to you. Who you are is for God's glory and not your personal gain. Who I am is for God and not for me. Well, if we could get that into our minds, Wouldn't it change everything that we did? Wouldn't it change our passion about careers and about stuff and about popularity and about being liked and about being loved by everybody around us? Wouldn't it redirect our actions? Wouldn't it redirect our focus if I realized that I was made, I was created, I was formed, and I was fashioned for Him? For Him. Moses said, God, I know you're going to be with me, but who sent me? God, I'm going. I know you're going to be with me and all, but you know, who do I say you are? I wonder if Moses asked that question. I thought about this. Is he really trying to figure out who God is? Or is he making another excuse? It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to me that he couldn't articulate in his mind who God was. Do we have that problem today? Do we have a problem articulating to people around us who our God is? If somebody has a spiritual problem or a problem that they're facing in life, is our only answer to them, come to church with me next week? Is our only answer, let me give you my pastor's phone number and you can call him? How about somebody being able to look inside their heart or look on the track record of their life and say, I can tell you who God is. I can tell you he's the one that saved me. He's the one that protected me. He's the one that keeps me. He's the one I pray to at night. He's the one that keeps me going when I feel like I want to give up. God says, well, let me tell you, since you don't seem to know the answer. God says, I am that I am. Or literally, I am who I am. This is perhaps the most definitive description of the nature of God in all of the Bible. The King James Version reads, I am that I am. The Hebrew text could be rendered, I am who I am. Or I will be what I will be, is literally what that means. Or I will become whatever I please to become. God wants us to know that he's not a generic being or just some force or some higher power, but he is a specific person with a specific name that speaks of his unique character and personality. I've always loved this passage when it talks about I am that I am, and just the power of that phrase. I am who I am. Moses says, what's your name? God says, tell him, I am. Okay, but what's your name, God? No, tell them, I am. You know what that means? I am is a statement of being, which means I exist. I exist. Tell them that I exist, because they may question whether or not I'm real. They may question, Moses, based upon your timidity. They may question whether or not I'm real. You tell those folks that I am. That I am God, that I am here. You tell them that no matter what they face, that there is a God. You tell them that no matter how much evil is in the world, there is a God. And the world needs to hear from us today, not just what we can tell them about our church, or about our choir, or about our pastor, or about a bumper sticker, or about a book that somebody wrote in a bookstore. We need to be able to show the world that God is real in our lives. I am is a statement of being. I am is a statement of exclusivity. I am means nothing exists without me. In other words, I am is what he's saying. Everything else, that's questionable. But guess what? I am. Everything else is secondary. Not only do I exist, but nothing exists without me. If God did not exist, you would not exist. Nothing would exist. Think back to the time when there was only God. Who made him? Nobody made God. Without God, there is nothing. There is not void. There is not even darkness without God. There is nothing without God. There is nothing without God. I am who I am is a statement of stability. I am who I am means I don't change. I am now. I am tomorrow. I am yesterday. I am the day after tomorrow. I am that I am. I never change. We need to tell the world that God is with us all the time. That God never changes. He's not subject to time. Time exists within him. Therefore, God does not change with time. Time changes with God. I don't conform to you. God says, you must conform to me. I am that I am. I am that I am is a statement of capability. I am that I am. That means there is nothing he can't do. And not only that, there's nothing that even challenges God. Moses, you need to tell those people, because they're going to give you a hard time. They're going to question my existence, but you tell them, I am who I am. That means that there is nothing I cannot do. Do you realize the significance of that? Do you realize the significance of a problem in your life or a hardship in your life or something you're going through in your life, that it is irrelevant with God? Did you hear me? It's irrelevant. But you don't understand. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. I like when somebody says, I stopped telling God how big my problems are, and I started telling my problems how big my God is. It's irrelevant, because God is everything. Because God exists. Because God is capable of everything. There's no room for problems. There's no room for dissension. There's no room for disagreement. Anything that exists in this world that is against God is only because he allows it to be so. Nothing even challenges him. Nothing is hard. We say, is there anything too hard for God? As if God is like some big muscular bodybuilder who's getting down and, let me see if I can lift this thing. No, there's nothing too hard for God. In fact, there's nothing hard for God. There's nothing that God has to work on. There's nothing God has to struggle with. There's nothing God has to compete with. We say God fights for us. That's something so we can understand. But God isn't fighting for us in that sense. He isn't sweating and breaking a sweat and working hard for us. There is nothing hard for God. I am that I am is a statement of capability. And I am who I am is a statement of finality. It means I am the start and I'm the finish. I am the A and I'm the Z. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I'm everything in between. He says, I'm the source of the task in verse 14. He says, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. He's the source of our task. He is the strength for our task in verse 17, where he says, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of Canaan. He is the solution for our task in verse 19. He says, I'm sure that Pharaoh is not going to let you go, but that's okay. He is the success of our task in verse 20. I will stretch out my hand, and after that he will let you go. And he is served by our task in verse 18. It says, so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. God is saying to Moses, you don't need to be asking who you are. You need to understand who I am. You don't need to be questioning whether or not you can do stuff. You need to have a better understanding of who you serve. We need to stop questioning whether or not we can accomplish things for God. We need to stop mourning and wallowing in defeat and despair. We need to start focusing not on what we can and can't do, but we need to focus on who he is for his glory. It comes from God. And it comes back to God. I should have no fear of personal retaliation, because who I am is not about me. It's not about what I can do. It's amazing how we're afraid of getting a door slammed in our face, or we're afraid of being unpopular. What's the problem? Okay, we're afraid of these things. We're afraid of what man can do to us instead of realizing that they're not doing it to us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about whether or not I fail. Moses was afraid of what they would say or whether or not they would accept him. God says, you're not the one who decided to go. And if God has called you for a task, if God has called me to do something, I can't be afraid. I can't be afraid of what people will think. I can't be afraid of whether or not people will like me. I can't be afraid of whether or not I'm being accepted. It's not about me. It's about him. And I have a family name to uphold. My mom used to say, you're not going to shame me. Imagine Moses. God was saying to him as well, you're not going to shame me. I need you to know who I am so you can be convincing and they can believe it, because you have a name and a reputation to uphold. Who do you think you are? Next week, we're going to look at who God says we are. You and I have got to get to the point where our Christian life, our walk, our purpose, our dreams are not about me, not about you, not about my abilities, not about what I can do, not even about my failures, not even about the things that I haven't done, not even about my faults or my lack of enthusiasm or my passion. All of these things are things that live and exist in our lives. But when God remade you and me as His children, He put something in us that the world didn't give us and the world can't take it away. May God help us to realize who we are, not because of what we've done, but because of who we know. Father in heaven, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would continue to bless and speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, I know oftentimes we set out to do things and to accomplish things, or we desire things in our lives. And obstacles and circumstances and apathy, or things get in the way. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to realize that I must do what you've called me to do. I have to do what you've put in my heart to do. I have to be better. I have to be stronger. I have to go further. I have to do more. Not because of me, not because of what it will gain me, but Lord, because of your glory and because you've called me. Help us, Lord, not to let circumstances or situations or people or any obstacles keep us from what you have for us. Bless our time of invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen.